Well, it'll be 33 years this year. Later this year, 33 years. 23. It was long ago, but not that long ago. Has anybody here been saved over 50 years? Anybody been saved over 50? 40. Well, we got a couple. 3, 4. Amen. 30. Marcel? Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. And I hope that day is still resounding in your minds as being fresh and vigorous and enjoyable. And just rejoice in your salvation. Amen. Even if it was 2 years ago or 50 years ago or 70 years ago, we can rejoice in the fact that God is good. Amen. And I love giving my testimony. I love thinking back to the day when I was saved and remember the joy and that long journey, about a 7-year journey, and I finally found what I was looking for. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there all the time. And just rejoice in that fact. And let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to chapter 6, of Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be reading verses 9 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. And this morning, I went through about 5 or 6 different sermon titles here for this message. And I'm thinking, what should I call it? I think I'm going to call it what about 100,000 other pastors have called the message on this, the model prayer. I mean, what else can you call it? Amen. And we're going to look at the model prayer this morning. Last week, we looked at the perfect prayer. Jesus, again, on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's preaching to these to the multitudes, as he's talking to the disciples, and he's teaching them about, first of all, we saw the law. He went through the Beatitudes, went through the law, and took certain of the laws and made them apply in a way that the Pharisees, who thought they were perfect in the law, they came to realize that they weren't so perfect. Now, Jesus, he turns to some of our religious duties, our spiritual responsibilities, if you will. And here he's talking about prayer. We saw earlier that he talked about giving. Talked about our giving and how it should be done properly. There's a wrong way to give, a wrong way to do the right things. And then last week he began about speaking about our duties in prayer. And he talked about the fact that there was a lot of wrong praying going on, and in particular these individuals that were going out into the streets and into the synagogues, and they were making long prayers, long-winded prayers. And I remember years ago hearing a message about prayer, and somebody said during this message, the individual, the pastor said, you know, when you pray, you can always tell who prays at home. You know, when you're at a prayer meeting or Wednesday night and you're praying with somebody, you know, this individual said that when somebody prays and they like go through their praying in a Wednesday night again or a prayer meeting, they're all of a sudden they're praying for everything. They're praying for their cat, you know, and their dog and their Aunt Lucy and all of these people. And like you're kind of watching your watch and it's been 2 hours and you've thought, well, he didn't pray for our prime minister yet. He didn't pray. And they're going on. Well, that shows that person probably doesn't pray a lot at home because they're kind of catching up on everything. And I remember after I heard that message, next time I prayed in public like that or with a prayer partner, I just prayed, thank you, God, for everything. Amen. I'm a prayer warrior. I pray at home. I don't need to, you know, pray here. So, again, I don't know if that's true or not, but these individuals were definitely guilty of doing something. They were standing in the streets. They were standing in the synagogues. They were in all of these public places, and they just wanted everybody to see how long they were praying for. They had their prayer lists, and they had everything, and they were praying for, in fact, they were praying for hours on end. And Jesus said that we were not to be like them because they're looking for a reward from man. They're looking for man's approval and man's applause. They were falling, if you will, towards that peer pressure of the day. And as I mentioned last week, that peer pressure, at that particular day wasn't, you know, who had the nicest car. It wasn't about, you know, who had the baggiest jeans or whatever. The peer pressure was who was the religious person. There was peer pressure towards being religious. And these individuals, as I mentioned, they were going about the religious duties for the wrong reasons. And then he talked about praying and others that were praying wrong. He talked about those that were using vain repetition. And this is stuttering or stammering or constantly saying the same thing over and over and over again. And again, today, I would probably venture to say that 90% of the churches out there today are using contemplative prayer. They've allowed this contemplative prayer to come in where they focus on one word, where they will say one word over and over and over again. And this contemplative prayer or repeating this word over and over again is supposed to clear their minds. And if, for instance, if it's love, you know, love, love, you just keep repeating that word until your mind is cleared and the only thing in your mind is love, then that allows you to be able to communicate to God more. This was being promoted in churches, the contemplative prayer, which is violating the scriptures. But also, I, as I mentioned last week, there's more to their vain repetition, I believe, than just repeating the same words over and over. It's repeating the same prayer over and over again. And you know, I was raised in a church where we believe strongly in repetitive prayers. We would recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again. I remember for confirmation, when we went through confirmation, I had to be able to recite the Lord's Prayer. I had to be able to recite the Hail Mary, you know, flawlessly in order to be confirmed as a Catholic. And, you know, it's in most religious circles, you know, the idea of repeating what they call, what we'll look at today, what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. Even religion calls it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's our prayer. It wasn't meant to be repeated, like to go over it over and over again. And that's what we do is, you know, in the religion I grew up with, we would say it over and over and over and over. That's not the purpose. I don't think Jesus would tell us that we're not to use vain repetition and then give us a prayer that we're supposed to repeat. I believe that if we study the prayers in the Bible, if we study praying anywhere in the Bible, we don't find, first of all, repeated prayers. We don't find people repeating the same prayers over and over and over again. Well, let's pray this prayer. Prayers in the Bible. I just got to mention this. I remember one time somebody asked me, did you write that down after I had prayed? And I said, no. Do you want me to? No. They said, because it's very strange that you don't write your prayers down before you say them. Now, we know in the Bible that prayers were written down. We have them recorded for us in the Bible. But I don't think, you know, it's necessarily a good idea to write out your prayers. I believe it's a good idea, and I find it to be scriptural to even have a list of prayers, things that we pray for. But we don't write down the exact words that we're going to say. Prayer in the Bible is from the heart. It's talking to you. Could you imagine? Let me repeat that. It's just like talking to you. But we're talking to God, which isn't quite talking to you. But it's going to God and talking to Him. Could you imagine if I went to Keith and we're going to have a conversation. I wanted to talk to him. And I had everything written down. Keith, how was your day today? It was a good day. I would like you to weld something up for me. And I've got a long list of things. I want you to weld this. I want you to fix that. And just wondering, you know, whatever. And your Keith would be going, well, but man, that's really nice. And just kind of wouldn't even look me in the eye. And I'm just reading everything. We'd say, well, that's not really the way we communicate, is it? There's nothing wrong with writing somebody a letter. But when we go to God, you know, we go to God and we speak from the heart. Amen? And when we pray, just like every single prayer in the Bible, as I mentioned, there's no repetitive prayer. There's no repeating a said prayer in the Bible. When David prayed, when Abraham prayed, when Solomon prayed, and when Paul prayed, when Jesus prayed, the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, that's the Lord's Prayer there, where Jesus prayed. He wasn't repeating. He didn't write anything down. He wasn't reading off a piece of paper. He was communicating with God. And again, that's what we do. We communicate with God. And I've just given away my entire message, so I might as well say amen now. Amen? No, we'll go through it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you that you've given us instruction on how to pray. And Lord, as we look at the model prayer today, we ask you would just give us an understanding about what our prayers should be like. When we come to you, when we communicate to you, when we speak to you, I pray that our hearts would be in tune. I pray that our minds would be desiring to know the will of God, and the Holy Spirit of God would work for your glory. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. So, as I mentioned, this prayer is not meant to be repeated verbatim. Again, that would contradict what Christ previously said about repetitive prayer. What he's doing is he's already told us that there's a wrong way to pray. We don't do it, you know, make long prayers in the middle of public so that everybody sees us. We're not to do it for the praise of man. But he also talked about the repetitive prayer, being those that think they're going to be heard for their much speaking and all of that. And so now he's about to instruct the disciples on how to pray. And he's giving them an example. When you pray, pray like this. I want you to notice the therefore in our text. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will I forgive, or will your Father, sorry, forgive your trespasses. Excuse me. Amen. So he tells them that there is a wrong way to pray. And he says, therefore, or in contrast to the way that the heathen pray, this is how you should pray. Not what you should pray, but this is how you should pray. Number one, again, writing this message, I thought, you know, I could probably do a series on this. I could probably, maybe for another day, I will do a series on the Lord's Prayer, or on the model prayer here, but we'll go through it. Each one, we'll hit it briefly, each point here. Number one, the prayers, our prayers should honor God. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing we see, that we are to recognize the fact that God is our Father. Now, we go back to the Old Testament. We don't find in the Old Testament, per se, the idea being at the forefront that God is our Father. Certainly, we can find scriptures in the Old Testament that would, certain implications that they understood the fatherhood of God. But for Jesus Christ to come and to teach his disciples this was a fairly new idea. We are to pray knowing and understanding that God is our Father, that if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, a blood-washed Christian, that you are the child of God. And we can say, our Father. You know, children love to brag about their fathers. Now, what child here or what person here, not too many children, they're downstairs, but how many of us here, when we were kids, didn't brag about our fathers? I did. Amen? We all brag. Man, my father was the strongest guy in the world. I remember, my dad grew up in Britain, in Scotland, and he went into an apprenticeship at 14 years old. And he went to be a tool and die maker. And most people in Scotland, England at that time, you were a journeyman. You had your papers by the time you were 18 years old. And that was just in time for you to go into the army. And that's exactly what happened to my dad. He went at 14, started his apprenticeship. He was a journeyman by the time he was 18. And then he went into the army as a tool and die maker, and he fixed guns. And he used to tell me, like, he didn't fix just guns. He fixed those big Bertha guns, you know, those big, huge guns. And he was 14. He went in to be an apprentice. And, you know, they had their little ways of breaking in new apprentices. So one of the guys said, Tom, he says, I want you to go over to the tool crib, and I want you to go over there for a long stand. So he went over there, and he goes up to the guy, and he says, excuse me, I've been sent over here for a long stand. He says, okay. So the guy went off, and an hour later came back. He says, don't worry, you'll get it. Another hour went by, and 2 hours, 3 hours. He says, okay, that'll do. My dad says, what do you mean? You haven't given me anything. He says, no, you've got your long stand. You've been there for 3 hours, time to leave. So the first thing I used to brag about was my dad could stand for a long time. He had that down. But then when he was in the army, they always boxed. I don't know if it was a thing to do, people in the army. He was one of the boxing. And my dad, I guess he did pretty good. And he said the one time he fought this guy, though, he was about 30 pounds bigger than him, and this guy punched my dad square in the nose, and my dad said the lights went out, and he said he never put boxing gloves on again. But I remember when I was, you know, 13 years old or 10 years old, I would have little boxing matches with my dad, and I could not get a shot in. I mean, I could not even get close to my dad. There was nobody in this world that could take on my dad. I mean, my dad could beat up anyone's dad, guaranteed. And everyone else here would say, you know what? No, my dad could beat up your dad, right? We're all there. But we had the greatest dads. Our dads could do anything. And, you know, we certainly honored and respect them, and we put them on a pedestal. But the Bible says here that when we begin our prayers, we've got to understand that we've got to honor our dad, because we have a father who can do anything. We have a God who is above all other gods. And so when we pray, we are to pray acknowledging the fact that God is our Father. And then he says there that we're to make sure that his name is hallowed or made holy, set apart, sanctified. Again, when we think about prayer in the Bible, I think the Bible is the best place to find our examples of how to pray. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 13, David, as I mentioned, maybe when we think about the words of God being the Father or a Father in the Old Testament, David, I think, understood that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10, the Bible says, wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. God is great. And our prayers should magnify the fact that God is above all gods. We should pray. And as I mentioned, we don't find the fatherhood of God mentioned many times in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, we find, when we think about hallowed be thy name, we find God revealed in the Old Testament in many ways. He was revealed as the Creator when he told us His name is Elohim. He was revealed as the God of covenants when He revealed Himself as Jehovah. He revealed Himself as the Lord through His name Adonai. The Almighty when He called His name El. The gracious giver as El Shaddai. The Lord who provides when He told us that He is Jehovah Jireh. Our banner as Jehovah Nissi. The Lord of peace when He revealed Himself as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord of hosts through His name Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of righteousness as Jehovah Tzidkenu. The Lord who is always there as Jehovah Shammah. Jesus Christ came and He began often to speak of His Father. He spoke of Him personally, intimately, and collectively. We first connect Jesus Christ with the idea of fatherhood. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, How is it that ye sought Me? Wist not that I should be about My Father's business?" In John chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Today, we honor God when we pray to Him, when we speak to Him. It's about Him, and everything is for Him. And our prayers should honor Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." King David couldn't contain himself when he prayed to God about His greatness. And he hallowed His name. He honored His name. He set His name apart from all other names. And David could understand the idea of praying for God's honor and glory. There are at least 900 names and titles to God in the Bible. When we hallowed His name, hallowed be thy name, it is who He is. It is His greatness that we are to honor and glorify. And secondly, with the second thing we see here that we are to pray for are needs. Needs. In verse 10, the Bible says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And letter A, I want to look at the kingdom and God's will. Letter A, the kingdom and God's will. I started thinking about this. Is our prayer for the kingdom to come really a need? And I thought, you know what? I think it is. I look forward to the coming kingdom more than I look forward to just about anything in this world. Amen? When I think about subjects that I like to preach on, I like to preach on the coming of Christ and the kingdom that He's coming to establish. I praise God that one day righteousness will rule and reign in this world. And that we as God's people will rule and reign with Him. And we are to pray for that kingdom to come. And there's no bones of contention, though, about this. When we think about this little phrase here, "And thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God's will. Do we pray for God's will? Do we pray in God's will? And knowing God's will. There are people out there that will say that God's will, if in context, God's will is always being done. And I started wondering, does that mean that murder and rape and people that get killed in wars and all of the evil and the blasphemy of God's name and all of the wickedness in this world is God's will? And you begin to talk to some of these individuals, some of these Calvinists that would believe that, and the only conclusion you can come to is, yes, all of these things are God's will. It's God's will that babies are murdered in the womb. It's God's will that all the evil in the world is taking place. But according to this scripture, we are to pray for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are two logical conclusions that we come to. Number one, the will of God is being done in heaven. That's a conclusion we can come to from reading that. The second conclusion is the will of God is not always being done on earth. We are to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. God's will is being perfectly carried out. Now, sometimes when we think about the sovereignty of God, we can kind of cringe a little bit. Well, what do you mean God's will isn't being done? Well, there is a permissive will of God, and there is the definite will of God, and we must understand that, yes, in a sense, God's will is being done. Because God is allowing, God is letting, God is giving us the choices and not suppressing the evil of this world. God allows it. But God does not desire evil. God does not desire wickedness. God does not desire rebellion against His name. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. I asked a Calvinist one time, if the wicked are doing exactly what God wants them to do, why is He angry with them? You know what he said? I don't know. I said, I don't know either. I don't understand that. You know, we are to pray for God's will. We are to pray for God's will to be done. Why are we to pray for God's will to be done? Because there are men and women today who are out of the will of God. First of all, they're out of the will of God. People are out of God's will by refusing to accept Christ as Savior. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all people to be saved. And I also thought about that as I was doing this message. The Bible says there that we are to pray for the kingdom to come. Now, I don't believe like the holiness movement back in the 19th century that we are going to usher in the kingdom. Man is not going to usher in the kingdom. They used to believe that if we get enough people saved and get righteousness ruling and reigning on earth, we can usher it in. We can bring in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is going to come, but it's going to come in God's timing. But the kingdom of God is within you. This is a fact. Christ's rule and reign is not here on earth today, but it's here in the hearts of men who have trusted Him. Christ is sitting on the thrones of our hearts. And when we are to pray for the kingdom to come, I believe that we would not be doing injustice to say that we are to pray for people to be saved. Because the only way that the kingdom will come to the hearts of men is when they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God's will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. God who will have all men, or whose will is to have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. So men and women today are out of God's will by refusing to accept Christ as Savior. There's men and women today that are not in the will of God because they're not, or they've refused to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. People are out of God's will by not following God's call to full-time Christian service. We find that in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3 when he was called to go. But Jonah rose up and fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There are people today, men and women, not in God's will by refusing to tithe, by not being faithful to church services, and also men and women today are not in God's will because we are refusing to pray like we ought to pray. The list could go on. The list could go on and on and on. And we are to pray for God's will to be done. Letter B, we see our provisions. We should ask for God to provide. And I want you to notice it says, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. You know, we are to pray every day. And we are to pray for our needs every day. And again, as a model prayer, this isn't saying that we are simply only to ask for bread, for food. But the idea, again, here, as a model, as an example, is that we are to pray for our provisions. We're to pray for our needs. We are to come to God and we are to ask God to provide our needs. You know, we live in a world today where we don't really need to worry about anything. When I was at Ford, we had a union, and our union made sure that we were set up in such a way that no matter what happened, we would have a paycheck at the end of the week. You know, we had short work weeks. We had short work days. So, in other words, if we only worked 3 hours and there was a part shortage or a breakdown in the plant that couldn't be fixed in time, they would send us home, but they would have to pay us for 8 hours. If we didn't work a full week, they had to pay us for 40 hours. And then when we got laid off or there was no work and we were out of work and the plant was shut down for a month, we had unemployment. They even gave us subsidized unemployment benefits so that we didn't have to wait 2 weeks like everyone else. We were guaranteed a paycheck every week. And the problem with that is that people got so used to that income. People would fine-tune their monthly spending or their weekly spending so that they were realizing that every week they were going to rely on that paycheck, that guaranteed paycheck. In other words, the old saying, they were living from paycheck to paycheck. There was no putting money away for the day when a paycheck didn't come. There was no wondering if next month there was going to be income because it was guaranteed for us. And no one there ever had to pray, Lord, provide this week a paycheck. Give us this day the needs that we have. And you know, praying for bread, praying for the food that they needed, that maybe it wasn't going to come necessarily in the form of a grocery bag. But that would be maybe income. We need income. We need something. We need some money. We need some provision to go and to buy food. There was a lady one day. She was in the habit of going out onto her front porch and praying. And she'd go out there and pray that God would provide and God would provide and God would provide. And there lived next door to her an atheist who was always mocking her about her praying and asking her, what are you doing going out there and praying every day like that? And she says, listen, I believe in God and I believe in prayer and I believe in a God that answers prayer. And I believe that today God is going to answer my prayer. That atheist had heard her that morning praying that God would provide her with some groceries. So the atheist thought he had pulled one over on her and God, and he ran down to the grocery store. And he bought a couple of bags of groceries, and he brought them over, and he put them on the lady's porch. And a few minutes later, the lady came out, and she saw the groceries on the porch, and she started having a hallelujah fit, and she praised God. God provided my needs once again, and that atheist came over and said, ha ha ha, I gotcha. God didn't provide those groceries for it. I did. So she started having another hallelujah fit She said, what are you so happy about now? And she said, not only did God provide my groceries, she made the devil get them for me. Praise God, amen. God will provide our needs. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We desire to have, but we have not, because we've asked not. In John chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We have necessities. We have needs, whether it's health needs, whether it's financial needs. No matter what it is, we need to pray. We need to go to God with our needs. And finally, number three. I should say finally. I've got a number four here. Number three, we see forgiveness. We're going to skip verse 13. We're going to look at verses 12 and 14 and 15. And the Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Certainly, one of the most important aspects of our prayer is confession. Confession of our sins. Every day, we are to pray, and every day we are to confess our sins before God, and we are to seek forgiveness. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only are we to forgive, are we to seek forgiveness from God, but we're also to pray to be forgiving to those that have trespassed against us. The Bible says there that if we do not pray for forgiveness, to offer forgiveness to others who have trespassed against us, we cannot expect God to forgive us when we've trespassed against Him. What are you saying? God's salvation is conditional. Well, what God is saying here is that we cannot expect to reap figs at the hand of God when we are sowing thorns amongst our brethren. And listen, when it comes to forgiving other people, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in the same way that we forgive others, would you forgive us? In other words, we're praying that God would forgive us the same way that we forgive others. How are you doing in forgiving others? Because that's the same way God is going to forgive us. We should forgive others because, listen, I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've been down the road or how good you think you are, you're a scoundrel. I love preaching, amen. I can tell everyone they're scoundrels. And I get paid for it. Amen. It's a great job. You're going to offend someone. You're going to wrong someone. And someone is going to wrong you. I love it how people leave churches because they've been offended. Well, that person offended me, so I've got to leave because that they offended me. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go to this church where nobody offends anybody. And then they get offended there, and then they've got to go over to another church where they're never going to get offended. And by the way, they never offend anybody. They're just perfect, right? Obviously. Because they just couldn't offend anybody. It's always everybody else offending them. And so that little joke there about the guy who on the desert island had three buildings, and when they rescued him, they said, what are the three buildings here? And they said, well, that's my house, and that's my church. And they said, well, what's that other building? He said, well, that's where I used to go to church. He was the only guy in the island. he couldn't get along with himself very well, so we had to go to another church. We are to forgive people because no matter what, as long as we're here walking in shoe leather, as long as we're here walking on this mortal soil, we will offend and we will be offended. Mark it down. You just mark it down. It's going to happen. Someone's going to step on your toes. You're going to step on someone else's toes. We're human beings. We have personality conflicts. You know, we could go on with it. I'm not going to beat on this one too much longer. And Jesus said that we are to forgive others. Period. I like this one illustration. I know I've used it before. John Wesley was preaching on forgiveness. And a general in the British Army, a big, intimidating general, Oglethorpe, come up to him after the service, and he said, "Mr. Wesley," he says, "I just want you to know that I do not forgive." And John Wesley looked at him and said, "I hope then that you never sin again." Do we expect to be forgiven when we sin? Yeah, we would like to. Amen. We would like to believe that God has forgiven us for trespasses that are so great, considering the trespasses that we do amongst ourselves. We've violated God 1,000 times more than we could our fellow man. And God has forgiven us. And since He's done it, we can do it. Amen? We can forgive one another. So we'll conclude with that. No, sorry, I did say I had one more point. I'll go through that really quickly here. No, that was it. No, there was one more point. Get your Bibles back out. Forgive me for keeping you late this morning. Amen. Providence, verse 13. And I'll go through this quickly. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is the finish to the prayer here. He goes into 14 and 15. He kind of talks a little bit about that forgiveness. I think it's just one of those ones that we need a little more than maybe the other ones. But he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In other words, the first thing he says here is we're to pray that God will not allow sin to cross our path. God, just keep us from the evil. Deliver us from evil. He talks about, lead us not into temptation, sorry. That's keeping us from the ills of this world, but deliver us from evil. In other words, we're to pray for protection from others and ourselves. And I'll conclude with this illustration. At Christmas Eve in 1875, Ira Sankey was traveling on the Delaware River on a steamboat when he was recognized by some of the other passengers. If you don't know, Ira Sankey was D.L. Moody's infamous song leader. His picture had been in the newspapers because he was that song leader of that evangelist, and they recognized him. They asked him to sing one of his own hymns, but Sankey demurred and saying that he preferred to sing William B. Bradbury's hymn, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." As he sang one of the stanzas that began, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished, a man stepped from the shadows and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes, Mr. Sankey," answered, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes, Mr. Sankey," answered again, very much surprised. "So did I. But I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and I took aim. I was standing in the shadows, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end," I said to myself. "I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him." But the song you sang then was the song that you just sang now. I heard those words perfectly. "We are thine, do thou befriend us. be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up my memories and I began to think about my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm, of his own accord, dropped limp at my side. We are to pray that God would keep us from the evil of this world. Pray for protection and God's divine providence. Christ finishes his model prayer. Glorious and wonderful. May we pray that God would be glorified and that God would be honored. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we consider the instructions that you've given us on prayer, that our prayers would be honoring to you. And we would learn and have learned some of these ingredients that our prayers should be filled with. God, help us to be all that we can be for your honor and glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation. If you maybe need to come, if you have to come, the altar is open, whatever your need may be.